in Switzerland and the German-speaking area in Europe, and then on the open doors the Lord gave us in Afghanistan and Pakistan and India. That'll probably be the first 20 minutes of the church service, and then we'll minister the Word of God. First of all, I'd like to thank all of you for your support and prayers for us. The last years, we have good memories here. Some of you, I don't know, some of you I still recognize. 15 years ago, we got married here in Beeville. Dr. Rockman marrying us. He's now with the Lord, as you know. And I personally have great memories of this church. And my wife, Adana, has grown up here for 19 or 20 years in Beeville. And the last 15 years, we've been living in Austria and in Switzerland. Lord gave us three children, and the youngest one is kind of handicapped, Finney. And the oldest two are David and Sharon. The youngest one, Finney, maybe you've read in some of the newsletters that he has something nobody knows what he has, not even the doctors in Switzerland. So we found a doctor here in North Carolina from Pakistan, of all nations. And he is very good in detoxification, he call it. So taking the toxins out of somebody's body, especially heavy metals. And we are doing now his treatment for about two and a half years. We were there last week, and he was not in the clinic for 4 months. He's doing traveling around the world. He just happened to be the first time in 4 months in the clinic. We just happened to have our appointment there, and we could talk to him. We already gave him a parallel King James Urdu, which is the Pakistan national language, New Testament, and Chick Tracks in the Pakistan language. And I asked him if he read it. He said, oh, is it you who gave me it? I said, yes. And we gave him a little kind of final fight Bible radio to have him get the toxins out of his, spiritual toxins out of his soul, amen. I said, you take good care of our son. You want to return the favor and know that although we have to pay a whole lot of money to come here and get all the treatment and so forth, that costs really thousands upon thousands of dollars every so many months, there's something for free to get the toxins out of your soul. And he looked at the results of that little fellow, the blood results, and he said, well, he's now doing real good, and now he comes in a point to get an exponential growth, and the chances are that he is able to walk and talk when he's about 7. He's now about 4, which is an absolute miracle, because even until a year ago, he wouldn't move if you would stand before him, and nothing at all. And that's something I want to thank you for your prayers, but also I call it the medical inquisition in America. There's a lot of stuff going on. Your soul is saved. You have the perfect scriptures, the best Bible in the world, the King James Bible. But there's always a toxification going on when it comes to physical stuff. And some is worth to spend time searching that and make sure you also have some healthy diet and healthy habits in your life. Some people say, well, I got a King James Bible and Sun Rock, and that's all good, but make sure also physically you do what you can to make sure you, the Lord, can use your body to serve him on this earth as long as possible. All right, I want to read a few scripture verses on the family, and starting in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 2. Verses 5 to 10, Judges chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every one man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gehesh. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time now. Would you please bless your words and bless the hearts and the souls and the ears of those who come. And bless the preachers anywhere in the world to minister your words, maybe the last time before you come to take us home. We pray that in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, it's about the generation which came up, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That is, we call it maybe the second generation. And I talked to some of you have got to know the Lord in your lifetime, maybe raised Catholic or atheist or agnostic, and by God's grace, God opened your eyes. And you repented of your own righteousness and trusted his righteousness and his blood alone for the salvation of your soul. That's a great thing. And then you pay the price. The price to go to a Bible-believing church, to find the truth, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking backward, you can say it has been all worth that price. But then you have your children, the generation who comes after you. You want to have the best for them. And without you knowing it, sometimes you may spiritually spoil them a little bit. But no matter what you do, in general, they don't have to pay the price you paid as a first-generation Christian. That's just how it is. That's a good thing in one way. It can be a danger also. And here I want to talk a little bit about this problem connected with the family. Let's go to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 9. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 9. And we read there, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And that's a normal thing. When you look at your dad, even I had an unsaved dad. He was a good dad. He never told me much he loved me, but he was there for me. I knew he loved me, and he was there to correct me and straighten me out and spank me if I needed it. Looking backward, I'm thankful. The moment itself, I was not thankful. And we are here as a church gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. And one of the main purposes is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. To learn to walk with God is a very important thing to pass on from the older to the younger generations, how to live for Jesus Christ. God instituted only a few things in this universe. He instituted the government. We have to be submissive to the government, no matter who is in charge of this government. We have to submit to the powers that be, Romans 13. Secondly, he instituted the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And thirdly, he instituted the family, Colossians chapter 3. Now, the main attack in the last days is not only on the church through the corruption of the Word of God, but you have a good pastor who warns you for that and feeds you the truth from the King James Bible, but there's a great attack in this society on parental authority. We are in one big rebellious society. And a lot of Christians had that same spirit in the last days. It's just pure rebellion. It's a destruction of authority of the past, authority of the King James Bible, authority of father and mother, which God put over you. Now, there are a few benefits of submission. And people always think, well, submission meaning you can do what you want to do. No, God put person over you to protect you and be a blessing to you. And a few of these things are as benefits of submission are holiness, happiness, and humbleness. Now, the first I want to talk is holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's read in the first from verse 7 on. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. So the first thing is you need to give your father, your earthly father, the reverence he is due. He puts you in the world. He took care of you when you were a little baby there and you couldn't do nothing. He may not be a good father, he may not even be a safe daddy, but you have to honor him. That's very important. I don't know how much honoring you did, but learn to honor your daddy. And when your daddy asks you to do something, don't huff and puff. When he gives you a command, do what you're told. You know why that's important? Because in the moment you got saved, you have a heavenly father. He never says, would you please consider maybe one day to do this or that? Have you ever seen the Lord talking like that anywhere in the Bible? He says, go. Stop. Come here. And you better do it. Years ago, there was a father who trained his children like that. And one day, there was a situation where a car came, and the kid didn't see it. And the car came, and the dad said, son, come here. And the son didn't flinch because he was trained to do it. And he right away came. And the moment he came, that car passed him by. And a lot of things in our lives are when God tells you to do something, you don't know why that is. If you do it, you find out later it was a good thing to do because you have a heavenly father who has your best interests at heart. Some of you may say, well, my dad was not so good. And because of that, when you get saved, maybe you see, well, my heavenly father's maybe not that good. And that's a lie of the devil. You have a good, loving, heavenly father, Abba. And you better just learn to do what he tells you to do, because in the moment you do that, you learn to know him personally. We have a strange society. I call it based upon the Greek principle of society. That's just imparting knowledge. But the Jews, up till today, have a different way of imparting knowledge. The Jews, like in the time of Jesus Christ, have rabbis, teachers, and they take disciples with them. So in the moment the disciple comes with the master, that master imparts him some knowledge. And that's how most of the kids here are raised. They just follow mommy and daddy. And they pick up language, they pick up certain thinking, certain norms and values in the home, because they follow you. That's how God wants you to follow him. And someone says it like this, concerning the disciples, knowledge was gained by association before it was understood by explanation. There's a lot of truth in that. If you follow, the Lord reveals himself to you. And you get knowledge you don't get just from a book, by following somebody. Now, your child has no right to be irreverent to his parents. And when... hate him and I don't want to do that. That's a wrong attitude. And if you as parents have that attitude toward the Lord, that's what you reap in your children. When God asks us to do something, we have to do it cheerfully. When I ask my kids to do it, I expect them to do it cheerfully. Now we are flesh, you know, that's understandably, but that's an attitude. Attitude is an important thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So first comes the holiness, then comes the righteousness. And Norma, again, fathers need to discipline the children. That's not just something for mothers alone. The father needs to do that. When my son Norma doesn't do anything right, I take care of that. That's my responsibility. And why is that so important? Because the picture a child has of his daddy is indirectly the picture, the view he has of his heavenly father. He needs to be a loving father. He is there for him. But it's also a righteous father, who chastises him or her when he or she deserves it. Years ago, I was with an older brother. He's passed away now, and German. And he had three, four brothers. They were all doing well, all born again. He had four or five kids. They're all born again, all in church. And I thought by myself, I better take my notebook. I always have a notebook with me. And I make a few notes, and I said, how did your dad raise you? And how did you raise your kids? Amen? Because in these days, you have four or five sons. And they all love the Lord. They're all saved. They have good jobs. They're married, you know. They have kids. They all go to church. Good churches. You better make notes. So I make a few notes. And I said, well, a few things. First of all, my dad loved the Lord. And one day, I remember, he had always a heart for missions. And he couldn't give any money to missions. So he said, family, get all together. And we got together, and he went on his knees, and he started to pray to God and cry. And yeah, this man said, I never saw my dad cry. You know, the Germans, you know, never show any emotion, you know, even with a half dad, you know, they just have a steel face. And he said, Lord, I'm so sorry, you know, I always gave very faithful to mission, but I just cannot give anything right now to missions. I'm so sorry. And that son never forgot that. He had a broken heart, a merciful heart for the lost. Secondly, the dad was always there in time for church. He was always in church. He was not a preacher, no deacon, just a faithful church member. Loved the Lord, loved the book. And he said, my daddy was always there in the evening, sitting there, just in a corner there, and has have his Bible. Let's read his Bible. And then talk about it. I never forgot that. And then finally, he said, when we didn't do it right, daddy called us in. It was just him and me. He said, son, I heard this and this and this. Is this true? Said, yes, sir. Well, you know, the Lord wanted me to give you a whooping for that because it's not right. You have to learn not to sin. Yes, sir. So he gave him three licks. Good licks, not more. And then he hugged me. He said, son, I love you, but this is not right. Yes, sir. And the brother said, after I got away later, did all kind of wicked things in my life. The first thing I sinned, I didn't think of God. I think of my daddy. What will daddy do? How would I grieve daddy? And that's how I raise my kids, he said. That's some real practical advice, amen. And it worked. And it's biblical. Sometimes waiting for the chastening is just as bad as the chastening itself for the child. When he waits for the daddy to come home, and the mommy tells you, well, daddy's coming, and he's going to get it. That's a terrible thing. But it's part of submitting that creates holiness, that creates righteousness. And today, there's very few holiness, very few righteousness left in this nation. The only place it ought to be is in the Bible-believing Baptist church. Amen? The King James Bible is there, but it starts with the families. A church is just a group of families together where the Word of God is practiced. You can have a good Bible, you can have a good drug, but that needs to be practiced daily, starting with the father and the mother. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We talk about the second one, happiness. Submission is connected with happiness. And today, if you look around on the streets, look in the eyes of the youth, there's very much unhappy youth. They have fun. Oh yeah, have plenty of fun. There's no joy in most eyes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Chapter 3, verse, we can look at all, 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Happiness. Today we have them women's lib. They want to have the equal rights. They want to be as good or better as men. And you know what these, look at the women's libbers are. They're most unhappy women you can find. They're full of hate and unhappiness and frustration especially. A happy child is an obedient child. That child knows its place. An unhappy child is a disobedient child. Now what do you try to install or create in your child? Today, the idea in the news media is it needs to be a macho boy or a beautiful model or a sportsman, a hero. It's typical Americans, they want heroes, you know. We have to be a hero. Well, God doesn't look for heroes at all. He looks for servants. So don't get it out of your mind. You know, you want to be a hero. Just want God wants you to be a servant, following Him. A beauty queen. It's connected with the flesh. All that stuff is connected with your flesh. That's what you see all the time in the news media 24/7. And the walk with Jesus Christ, you never heard anywhere in the news media as the most important thing for an American. That was the number one thing when the Pilgrim Fathers came to this country. Your walk with Jesus Christ. That's why they fled all these state church setups. That's the number one in your life, your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world tells you, you can only be happy when you're a winner. What did I tell you? Well, that's not true. You're going to lose a lot of battles in your life. And if that's connected with happiness, you'll be a miserable man. Your joy is connected with Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's far the most important thing to keep. Now, we need in our churches humble women, humble wives. They produce humble children. If you females going to stand up against your husband, indirectly against Jesus Christ, just use him and refuse to submit to his authority, you're going to reap it in your children as a bunch of spoiled brats and especially proudful children. No competitive spirit is there for a woman there. You see, especially in the way women dress. Don't create vanity in your kids in the way you as a woman dresses yourself. Your clothes say it for you. It should be modest, that's all. No regulations, no laws, should be modest. And you women know very well what's modest. The Lord would come in there as the happy how you're clothed. That's the way all you have to say about that. It's the inner man, not the outward man the Lord is interested in. Then thirdly, besides happiness and holiness, there is a very important thing, humbleness, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. A quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. That's a state of mind in your family, and it is come about by submission to the authorities God ordained to be. It starts with a humbleness of mind. In Colossians chapter 3, we read in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's a very important thing. Forgive one another. It's in a marriage like that. Husband to the wife to the husband, there'll be no grudge. Disappointment is normal, but don't allow disappointment to grow into bitterness. Because there's a lot of bitterness also among Bible believers. Things have been done to them by their pastor, their wife, their husband, their brother, their sister, and they say, I'll never forgive so and so for that. Well, that means the devil's going to get you. That root of bitterness will grow deeper and deeper. And then when that root is in there, it will come up. And it's very hard to get a root which has grown for a long time in your heart to take out. The best way to do it is just, I forgive that person. You have to say that. Even when that person hasn't apologized to you, just learn to forgive. And that's something you can choose. It's a choice. And most men don't do that. Now, women are a little different there. They're, you know, made from the flesh, so they're more sensitive. Women, men have no feelings, women say, you know, because we're made from the dirt, amen? So maybe we are easier to forgive. That may be so. But we have to learn to forgive as the head of the family. And when a man doesn't do that, a husband doesn't do that, don't you forget, the kids and the wife pick it up. That's a dangerous situation. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. A humble person is a thankful person. Thank for the small things God gives him. He recognizes these small things. A bitter person never recognizes it. He'd be unthankful. He only thinks about the pain he has or the disappointments he has, but not of the things God gives him daily. Now a little further in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. It is fit if you as a woman submit to your own husband. That is what God command you to do. And that's the hardest for a woman to do. Amen? Amen? No? A bunch of saints here. Amen? Oh, well, the husbands, you know, we'll get them later. Look at them, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Hardest for the man to do. Amen? Love her even if she thinks, well, she certainly doesn't deserve it today. But you still have to do that. Of course, nobody says amen here, you know. I understand all that. I just want to wake you up a little bit this morning. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, if you want to summarize a whole a happy family, a happy home, just memorize these six words. Wives, submit. Just smile, you know, God, don't get mad at me. God wrote that book. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. You want to have a happy family? There it is. It's all you have to remember for this morning. Isn't that simple? Repeat it again in case you missed it. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. And children, obey. Now, there's a warning in verse 21 to the fathers. It's very important, not to the women. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It's very important. Fathers need to learn to encourage their children. They need to chastise them, but there needs to be a good balance. And encouragement and helping and discipline is very important there. And it's up to you to find that balance there. And the main warning is don't provoke your children. Now, there are a few promises. We're not going to go through all that material. Promises of submission in the Bible. Things go well for you, Ephesians 6, verse 1. You have a long life, Ephesians 6, verse 1. You will please the Lord if you learn to submit, Colossians 3:20. You have a clear conscience, Romans 13, verse 5. You'll be a joy to others, Hebrews 13, verse 7. You learn not to blaspheme God's word, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. And it keeps you away from evil, Proverbs 3, 23, 24. There's a lot of good things in that one condition, submission. Now, our society wants that you elevate yourself, prove yourself, show yourself. The Lord says, submit to the Lord. Take up a cross. There is true joy. And that's something missing. And I can always say when I see guys coming to the mission field for some time, when they had good family, or I can even say we had a few girls, few boys coming, and I said, I don't know these fathers and mothers, but they must be good daddy and good mommy. Because I could see that in their child. You reap what you sow in your family. And again, I want to say a simple thing. For the man, it starts with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's by far the most important thing. Then comes your relationship with your wife. Then with your children. Then comes your work, and then comes the church. That should be the order. And if you start to fool around with that order a little bit, and I see it many, many times, even among Christians or Bible believers, you're going to reap that too. Children relate most to whom they have most contact with. You put your child in a bunch with a bunch of Satanists. We didn't want to think it's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. Or with a bunch of humanists or materialists. These kids real quickly pick up the bad things. And they don't retain the good things. Amen? It takes a long time to install something good in someone's character. And real quickly it's gone and lost. That shows the depravity of the human flesh. Now, one of the signs of apostasy in the last days is found in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. You see it all around you. It doesn't get better. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Isaiah 3, verse 12. Children oppress and women rule. That's a sign of apostasy, and it will come more and more in the States. You see it everywhere in Europe. What you see now is kids raising kids. In the old days, you had old men raising the young men. We go regularly to Pakistan, Afghanistan. They have more sense in that respect than here in the West. You see, the young boys, I think they're about 6, 7, 8, then they get away from their mamas. And when they have the meetings, the men sit on that side with the boys from 6, 7 years of age on, and the girls with the women sit on that side. And the men talk about it, the boys sit there and they listen. And they learn a few things. They don't spend time all the time with their peers, like here in the West. You know what they pick up then? Just foolishness. Just plain foolishness. A kid is made to be raised by a man, by the father. A wrong crowd has a wrong attitude, wrong actions, and wrong aspirations. In the church, there's a tendency to take the children away from the adults. It comes from the 1960s when people say progress, you know, let the youth do what it wants them to do. Well, it's only a moral degeneration in music, in art, in churches, in Bible-believing Christianity the last 50, 60 years. Today, kids rule the school more and more. God and the Bible are out, and rebellion has come in. Older kids are no more examples, but trouble for younger kids. They need to be raised by men, not by older kids. And a normal, it should be a 17, 18-year-old should be an example for an 11 or 12-year-old. And I hope that's the case also in your family or in this church. A boy raised in a Bible-believing church as an 18-year-old should be a young, responsible adult. I'm not a brat. Amen? Amen on that. Young people today want to be socially dependent, but they're not parental dependent. And they have to interact with the world, and they have to need to help your help to grow up. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and watch what happens when you let a young guy or girl loose too early. I heard it, especially in Europe, they say, well, I want to have my liberty. When I'm 18, I got my liberty, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, there was another young man who said the same thing, and he was guided well by his spiritual father, Abram, in 2 Peter chapter 2, when Lot had a chance to do what he wanted to do. This is where he ended up, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now where was he? He was in Sodom. He wanted to go there where the cattle had the green pastures and where it looked very interesting. He went with what his eyes saw. Today, we young men are completely brainwashed by the news media, what they see. We have I call it a pagan society. A pagan society is characterized by pictures. We have pictures on news media, smartphones, iPads, what. And again, you can use it, but you make sure you don't put it on the same pedestal or place as this wonderful book. You have to learn to read words. I can see more and more the youth has a hard time to understand words and to listen. You go to these people over there in Afghanistan and Pakistan, you preach there for an hour and they say, well, is that all? Well, go another hour. Is that all? No, not 2 hours. These kids from 7, 8 years of age to 80, they sit and listen 4 hours in a row. Want to try that here? Well, they're out in 45 minutes. You can't, okay, but why not? Because you're raised on these pictures. That's a danger. I like to watch some sports, and but be careful, not overdo it. Don't destroy your brain, because you destroy your brain if you don't learn to read and have a love for reading. Reading is for a developing society. Pictures are for pagan societies. We go right into a pagan society. I'm sure you knew that already. A young man, he does not need to hear and see what is out there in this wicked world. Look at Psalm 144, verse 12. Psalm 144, verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Now that should be your desire for your son and your daughter. They're not there just for your fun or your joy. God gave them to you to raise them up until so they learn to live to His honor and glory. That's why God gave them to you. And I see many a time, even among Christians, well, my son has to be there for my joy. No, not at all. You're there for the child, so he learns to walk with Jesus Christ. When Adam was in the garden in Genesis 2, verse 15, he was as a husbandman, and he took care of the fruit of the garden, and he was a husband to his wife, to his only wife, I have to say that. And Adam, he would dress and keep the garden for the Lord, and God gave you a family. And your job is to dress and keep that family and raise these kids for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you're going to leave behind in the characters of your children. Or maybe you can say the spiritualizing it, the characters of your spiritual children when you lead to Jesus Christ and train. A greenhouse is there to keep a tender plant and let it grow up till it has established its root system. And then he can go out and be planted somewhere else and he survives. And again, this is what we need to do with our children. We need to have them a good, fertile ground with the Word of God and some character, some example as a man or as a woman for your daughter. And then they have to go out and they hear maybe, well, you're a misfit. You don't fit in this world system. That's a big compliment if our kids hear that. They don't belong here in this world. They're pilgrims. They're just passing through up there to eternity. So let be an example. Don't try to fit in the society as parents. Just keep a distance, do right, and keep these, maybe in the time of Jesus Christ, they called him, he was beside himself. Paul was called a lunatic. They did not fit in. And we as Bible believers should not have a desire to fit in this wicked society, which doesn't prepare himself at all for the second coming of Jesus Christ, but for the second coming of the Antichrist. I want to finish with one verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And it's Paul's life verse. If you want to characterize Paul, this is a good way to characterize him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He should be your life. He is your life, I hope. Not just on Sunday morning or evening on Wednesday, the whole week through. And I hope you as a mother, a father, be an example to your child in this respect. A church should strengthen and unify your family, especially your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm all for youth meetings, but don't overdo it. The main thing is not the youth of the church. The main thing is the Lord and biblical authority and the family. Now, most of the time, when you look at yourself, what did you pick up? Bad things, junk, sin in your life, mostly not from your parents. It can be, but mostly from your friends. So make sure you pick the friends of your children. Don't let them pick their own friends. They don't see what you see. When we go to Pakistan, India, you have this prearranged marriage. Now, I'm not for prearranged marriages. But there is something, let's put it this way. Some of you are in that age, you want a date. It's not the issue, it's not dating here, but you have a son and he's 16, 17, he wants a car. Well, he wants a car. My dad doesn't use a dad, you know. You've been working on cars all your life. What do you think of this car? So dad looks at it and says, well, it looks nice, no, but have you seen the motor? Have you seen this, 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 and this? Oh, no, I didn't see that. Well, I won't buy it because that costs you $4,000 or $5,000 to fix up. Oh, I didn't see that, dad. It looks so nice. You say, yeah, but you haven't seen this. Oh, yeah, thank you. But when the son has to date somebody, you think he's going to ask his dad or a girl? You better do, because dad's going to see a whole lot of things wrong with that girl coming in. Probably, I would say, probably. That's wise. The dad and mom are involved. I won't say in prearranged marriages. Don't get me wrong there. But you, as youth, better ask God and your parents about these things, because after the relationship with Jesus Christ and your salvation, your future spouse is the most important choice you'll probably make in your life. You better get God and your parents, whom God put over you, and get them involved in that. Today, churches have gone too far away in the world, have gone too far away from the book and from their own family. So, I would say, hope you children learn to become Lord dependent, parent dependent, and not just peer dependent. Again, the emphasis should be on the book and the family, not on scholastics, not on sports, not on self-esteem, but on the Lord Jesus Christ, his relationship with him, and this blessed book. But don't forget it. This is the book which made America a great nation. And all today in American society is aimed at the destruction of the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant culture and this book. That's all there is to it. So stick with this book. And let me give you a few more examples there, what's going on. I've got to give you one example. Some of you maybe say, well, this book, you know, I hope you learn to memorize this book. We work in Afghanistan, and we did the Pashto, which is the Afghani national language, number one, New Testament. We work it over from 1818 with King James readings in the text. We use nationals for that. One guy was a former Muslim, saved now, worked on that, had a few of the New Testaments received, so he handed them out. It was discovered in a Taliban village where he lived, and they brought him before a tribunal where the elders of the village would pronounce judgment. He was pronounced guilty according to Sharia law, and the judgment was that he, with his wife and three adult children, we put into his house and then was burned alive.